going to go ahead and read Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, and then we'll pray again together, and then we will dive in. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but your word remains forever. And so as we consider your word this morning, I pray that your spirit would empower me to speak what is true, that your spirit would hide me behind the cross. I pray that your spirit would apply this word to our hearts, that we would receive it with humility, that we would listen to your son Jesus. Father, thank you for gathering us again. We know that your church is a good gift. And Father, we are just one local church amongst so many in your kingdom. So Lord, we pray for First Baptist Church of Kershaw this morning as they gather to worship. We pray that Pastor Jacob would be tethered to your word, that your word would go forth clearly, that it would fall on good soil among the people there and bear fruit in their hearts and in the life of their church, that you would continue the good work that you've begun there. Would you, Lord, bring it to completion? Father, I pray for our efforts as a church as we try to disciple one another. Even as we look at the example of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark this morning, would you help us to be willing disciples and then to be willing to disciple those around us? That we would call others to follow us even as we follow Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use our Bible studies, our time one-on-one in small groups, every time we're together, would you use it for your glory, for our good? Would you grow us in our faith? And Lord, now as we look at your word, please help us. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I read of this story not too long ago. Families were gathering in the pews as usual on a Sunday morning, rather bored while they waited for the start of the service. And they saw an unknown preacher walk up the aisle. Some gasped, others giggled because this pastor looked like a young boy. See, the main pastor was always away in August, but he never let a boy fill the pulpit before. And so as the young 22-year-old walked to the front, whispers spread that the sermon would be omitted and they would all be home 30 minutes sooner. And so they settled in their seats preparing to doze. Maybe like some of you right now. But then the preacher started to preach. And the voice sounded like a bell, melodious yet commanding. Immediately, he had their attention. He worked his way through his manuscript. He was preaching on the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. And he got to the climax of the sermon, having explained our inability to be justified by our own works. And he quoted the Apostle Paul and said, "O wretched men that we are, who shall deliver us?" And he paused, and he looked around, and lifting up his voice proclaimed, "There is no possibility of our obtaining this justification which we so much want, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And the boy preacher rang out the words as if ringing out the news of a great victory. The voice came loud, then dropped to a whisper, and always was warm with total conviction. It is said the congregation sat so utterly quiet that when the chimes from the clock tower sounded, it spooked them inside the church. And when he concluded, he walked towards the vestry to murmurs of "bless you" from the congregation, some of whom put out a hand to touch him as he passed. No one had ever seen or heard a preacher like George Whitfield before. Perhaps you've had a moment like this. Do you remember the first time you heard a preacher, a great preacher, preach the truth from the word, and you thought, "I've never heard a preacher like this before"? Maybe you remember the first time you heard Billy Graham preach. Or maybe it's a preacher that no one has ever heard of, but in a particular sermon, the truth hit you for the first time and left you in this quiet awe. Well, last week in Mark's prologue, we heard his opening statement that this Jesus of Nazareth is God's King and God's Son, sent to bring God's kingdom. Today, we step into the beginning of Christ's ministry. And what we'll see is that Jesus inaugurates the kingdom by preaching. Jesus is a preacher, and no one has ever seen or heard a preacher like this before. And by his preaching, he brings God's kingdom to earth. The question is, will we listen to him? Let's look together at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, Mark's going to tell us later the story of John being arrested. The only reason he mentions him here is to tell us that we are moving into a whole new stage in God's plan. We're moving from promise to fulfillment. John and all those who came before him were pointing forward, but look at the words of Jesus. Verse 15, "The time is fulfilled." A new beginning is here. A whole new age in God's saving work. And Jesus says the kingdom is at hand. That is, it is near. God's kingdom. A kingdom of peace. A kingdom where sin and suffering have no place. That kingdom has broken into this fallen world. It's come near because the king is here. And he's preaching the kingdom. And it says Jesus begins this ministry in Galilee, and he's going to spend his time around the Sea of Galilee. This is where we're going to stay for the first 7.5 chapters of Mark's book. And in this section of his ministry, Mark is concerned to show us through his preaching, through his miracles, the who of Jesus. That he's God's King and God's Son. And we will see clearly, even today, no one has ever seen or heard a preacher like this before. And good preaching isn't just passing along information. It always demands a response. Look at Jesus' preaching in verse 15. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We're going to see all kinds of responses to the words of Jesus throughout the gospel. Even in the stories we see today, we get various responses. Only one response leads to life. Only one response leads to citizenship in God's kingdom. Repent and believe. Repentance is a change, a total change of attitude, thought, direction. Turning from our way, from Satan's way, from the world's way to Christ. And he says, believe in the gospel. faith in the who and the how of Jesus, in the person and the work of Jesus. So this is this preacher's message. He's brought the kingdom of God near. Repent and believe. And friends, everything else in his ministry by the sea will support that mission. Will we listen to him? So let's keep going. Verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." As you read through the Gospel of Mark, keep an eye on what Jesus sees. We're going to learn that Jesus has spiritual eyes. He sees what God sees. And here he sees two brothers. Simon, who we probably know better as Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they are fishermen in the middle here of fishing. They're casting their net into the sea. And Jesus calls them. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." A fisherman brings fish into the boat. A fisher of men brings people into the kingdom. Now, we know from Jesus already that this kind of kingdom work is done by preaching, by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. But these brothers have no clue how to be fishers of men. So they'll have to follow Jesus. They'll have to listen and learn from Jesus for 3 years of his ministry. They'll be his disciples. And notice their first response, verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. They quit on the job to follow Jesus. Fishing, friends, was not their hobby. It was their way of life. It was their means of making enough money to survive. They left it to follow this Jesus. Now, when I was young and I would disobey my mom, she would fuss at me and then discipline me, and sometimes it wouldn't take. And so she would, in those moments, say something like, "I'm calling your dad." And you know, my face would immediately change. And often, I would immediately straighten up and obey. Does that say more about my faithfulness, my obedience, or more about my dad's authority? Jesus is going to teach us along the way what it means for us to follow him, what we are to do as we follow Jesus, but the response of these disciples here says more about the preacher than the disciple. Jesus' words have an authority to them. He calls and they obey. They have never heard words like this before. But Jesus isn't done. Verse 19. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who are in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Here we have another pair of brothers, this time James and John, also fishermen, working the nets while they're in the boat. Now this time we're not told specifically what Jesus says to them. Mark just says he immediately, that's Mark's favorite word, he immediately called them, and they too left everything and followed him. But they do more than just quit on the job. They leave their father and the other workers in the boat. I mean, I kind of picture the dad bending down to grab something in the boat and turning around and going, "James? John?" Right? Maybe seeing some dust kicked up in the road where their shoes had just left. Mark doesn't give us any information. We don't know if they said anything to their dad. We don't know if their dad approved or disapproved. What Mark wants to make clear is that they had never heard anything like this before. And so they left everything Friends, could any of you still be holding on to your old life? Old desires, old pleasures, while you're trying to follow Jesus at the same time? Are the words of Jesus worth more to you than everything else? And so with Simon, Andrew, James, and John, future ambassadors of the kingdom, Jesus goes into Capernaum. It's a city on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. Look with me at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Jesus is a Jew, and Jesus is a preacher. So naturally, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. He goes to church, verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They had never heard a preacher like this. And what was different about his preaching? It says he spoke as one who had authority. Very different than the teaching they were used to from their scribes. They were supposed to be the experts in the law. This man speaks with a different kind of authority. All the other prophets, all the other scribes got whatever authority they had from God. And they could lose that authority as soon as they stepped out from under God's word. Jesus is different. Jesus is God. His words are God's words. So everything he says carries a different kind of authority. And so the people respond and says they're astonished. They're amazed at him. But will they listen to him? I want to add a quick application here. Church, I don't want you to listen to my sermons because I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen because I want you to listen to him. And he has spoken to us in his words that we hear proclaimed week in and week out. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. We should listen. But then this church service gets awfully interesting. Look at verse 23. And immediately, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now let me tell you, this is the stuff of a preacher's nightmares. Someone interrupts the service acting crazy. Well, Mark tells us it's a man with an unclean spirit. That is, it's a man with a demon. And as Danny pointed out to us at men's breakfast, what do you think the preaching was like if a demon attended their church? But he's not here on accident. These are the enemies of God, the rulers of the kingdom of this world. This is the kingdom of the serpent about to do battle with the kingdom of God. And this demon knows exactly who this preacher is. He calls him Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy One of God. These spiritual forces have spiritual information. This Jesus is God. And so he says to Jesus, "What have you to do with us?" We might say, "Mind your own business. Leave us alone." And then he says, "Are you here to destroy us?" This ambassador of Satan already knows he doesn't stand a chance. And so Jesus responds, verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. "Be quiet and come out." Jesus speaks, the forces of evil obey. This, friends, is God's king. The kingdom of God is here. It is advancing, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the weapon Jesus yields is merely his word. And no one has ever seen or heard a preacher like this. Verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Notice that they're all still amazed, first at his preaching, secondly at his casting out of demon. So how good must his preaching be if the demon slaying comes in second place? People are amazed. And during his ministry by the sea, this will be a pretty normal response. They've never seen anything like it. But that is not the response that Jesus commanded. To enter the kingdom, you must be more than bewildered. You must be born again. Repent and believe. But right now, the crowd is amazed and the news is spreading. And so Jesus, verse 28 says, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Verse 29, immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. They go into Peter or Simon and Andrew's house, and Simon's mother-in-law, a little bit of Bible trivia for you to hold on to. Did you know Peter was married? Maybe not. He was, and his mother-in-law is sick, and there's no Tylenol. But they know there's something different about this preacher, so they immediately tell him about her. And then verse 31, Jesus responds, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. He commands fishermen. He commands demons. He commands sickness. And by these miracles, Jesus is demonstrating what God's kingdom is like. In God's kingdom, his people follow. Demons are destroyed. Sickness is eradicated. This is God's king, and wherever he goes, there is God's kingdom. And this healing is so total and so immediate that Simon's mother-in-law can immediately get up to serve them. You know, I got the flu a couple years ago, and Christina, as always, did a great job taking care of me. Don't laugh at that, that's true. And we kind of got to the tail end of the sickness. I had had some medicine for a few days, but I was still in bed. Symptoms, in my mind, were lingering. Jesus. Christina came in. The fear of God. She had had the kids for like 4 days straight. She was still bringing me meals and medicine. And she sees me a little sniffly, but sitting up in the bed, reading a book. And she says, "Enjoying your vacation?" Friends, when Jesus heals, nothing lingers. She immediately gets up to serve. It's total. It's immediate. But notice a detail Mark gives us here, verse 31. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Friends, he's not just God's king speaking with authority. He has God's character, compassion. I know, friends, there are some weary Christians in this room. Some of you are very tired from your trials. Cling to Jesus. There is a kingdom where sickness and sorrow no longer exists. And Jesus is the king of that kingdom. He came first to save us from sin, And he promises to guide us as our good shepherd until we get to heaven. So go to the Lord. Go to him every day in prayer. Go to his word to listen to him. He has compassion for you. Let's keep going. Verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Mark tells us it's evening. The sun has gone down. It's getting late in the day after a long day of ministry, and still people are coming to Jesus, crowding the doorway because they've never seen a preacher like this. And he demonstrates one act of mercy after another late into the night, pushing back the forces of evil. But then he gives an interesting command. Look at verse 34. He healed many who were sick with various diseases, cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in our own wisdom, we might think, let them spread the news. I mean, don't we want the identity of Jesus to spread far and wide? But friends, in God's wisdom, Jesus sets the pace for his ministry. Everything Jesus does is on purpose. He will bring the kingdom in his own timing. And he is going to mitigate the expectations of the crowd. They have one idea how the Messiah should bring the kingdom. Jesus has another. All of that we just read was the first day of ministry. Praise God, we don't have busy days quite like Jesus. Who knows how late Jesus had to stay up? And friends, he is God, but he is also man. He needs rest. So where does the greatest preacher to ever walk the earth go to for rest? Look at verse 35. Rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Mark doesn't care to tell us how long Jesus slept. He does care to tell us when and where he went to pray. Now, one day I anticipate I'll preach a whole sermon on this one verse. In the meantime, please memorize it. Jesus, who calls people to follow, who casts out demons, who commands sickness, got his strength not by his head on the pillow, but by prayer. And we said last week, for whatever reason, God likes to meet with his people in the desert. And so Jesus gets up before the sun, goes into the wilderness to pray to his Father. Oh, church, if the Son of God needed to pray, how much more do we? The Christian needs prayer more than they need their morning coffee. The Christian needs prayer more than they need to be at work on time. The Christian needs to pray as much as they need to breathe and eat and drink. And friends, as a church, our power does not come from more Bible studies. Our power does not come from better music or more serving or more people, more activity. Our power comes from prayer. If we want our preaching, if we want our mission as a church to be effective, if we want the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven, we must pray fervently before the sun comes up. And so Jesus prays for as long as he can before he is interrupted. Look at verse 36. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Early in the morning, everyone is looking for Jesus. They stayed late into the night. Now they wake up early in the morning to see him. Why? Mixed reasons. Some wanted his benefits. Others were curious. Some were still perhaps amazed. Maybe some wanted to follow him. Before his disciples, Jesus here wants to make his purpose clear. Look at verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Jesus is a preacher. That is how the kingdom comes. It is first announced. It is proclaimed. Jesus' mission is not popularity. It's to preach the gospel. And that, church, is our purpose. The kingdom does not come through gimmicks, through entertainment. As an embassy of God's kingdom, Stony Fork, our job is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and to call people to repent and believe. And everything we do, and we should do a lot of good, everything we do should support that work. Gospel work. Because we take our cue from the greatest preacher to ever walk the earth. And so Jesus leaves the town of Capernaum and heads out into the wider region of Galilee to continue his mission, and he has another encounter. Verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." A leper is a diseased person who is considered unclean. Under God's old covenant law, things related to the curse of sin, disease, death, decay, they were considered unclean, not fit for the presence of God. They did not belong in God's kingdom. These laws in the Old Testament remind us that sin is not just what we do, it's like a stain on us and on the world around us. And so someone inflicted with a disease like this had to live outside the covenant community. And people were not allowed to touch them. Otherwise, their impurity, their uncleanness would spread to them. And so the only way to enter back in was for the priest to inspect the sickness and declare the person clean again. So in many ways, friends, to be a leper was to be hopeless. But notice the three actions of this leper. He came, he implored, and he knelt. The hopeless leper gets it. With all the mixed responses of Jesus by the various groups, he gets it. He bows before the King of Kings and he says, "If you will," not "if you can," "if you will, you can make me clean." I think this is so much more than a request just for healing. He's saying, "You can make me fit to come into God's presence. You can make me pure. You can make me fit for the kingdom." And this, friends, is the right response. Faith. Seeing Jesus as the true King, the Son of God, and the only one able to make us right, fit for God. And so Jesus responds in verse 41. Moved with pity. There's his compassion again. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Jesus touched him. That should make Jesus unclean. Anyone else who touched this leper would be considered unclean and would be in the same boat as the leper, not fit for God's kingdom. But this preacher is different. Rather than make Jesus unclean, the touch makes the man clean. Jesus, by a single touch and with two Greek words, has made this man fit to enter in. This is a new kind of preacher, unlike any we've ever seen or heard. And here comes that strange command again. Verse 43. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus commands him again not to spread this around, but simply to go to the priest to follow the law and have the priest confirm that he truly is cleansed. Now, of course, this man can't believe what's happened and he doesn't follow orders because he's never seen or heard a preacher like this. And so he does spread the news to everyone. But again, why tell him to keep this to himself? Well, the king sets the pace because Jesus knows where he is headed. You see, church, we need more than physical healing or ritual purity. We actually need more than just an announcement of the kingdom. To be fully and finally fit for the kingdom, we need a sacrifice. We need our sins forgiven. We need the Spirit to cleanse not our bodies, but our hearts. Right now in the story, we are seeing the who of Jesus, the king who preaches with authority. But soon we will see the how. Crucifixion. This preacher who by a single word commands disciples, demons, and disease will give his life in the place of sinners and will rise from the dead on the third day. Who has ever seen or heard a preacher like this? And so, church, I'll leave you with a couple of points for us to respond. Have you listened to the greatest preacher to walk the earth? Not have you been interested in him, not even that have you been amazed by him. Have you heard him say, "Come, follow me"? Have you repented of sin and placed your faith in Christ? He alone can make us right with God. Brothers and sisters, are we listening to him right now? How might we need to obey him today? Sins to confess. Priorities that need to be reoriented. Conversations we need to have. Secondly, then, as a Christian and as a church, do we recognize our purpose to preach the gospel? Jesus has handed his mission to the church and empowered us to do it by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to have a pulpit to proclaim the good news of Jesus to your coworkers, to your family, to your friends. Keep your eyes open to where God has you at any given moment and live to advance God's kingdom by proclaiming the King. And finally, are we getting our strength through prayer? All of the things we do is for naught if God doesn't do it. We depend on him. Beloved, no one has ever seen or heard a preacher like this. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your word, the Son of God and the Messiah, to first pronounce the kingdom, to bring the kingdom with him, and then to die and rise from the dead to make us kingdom citizens. Help us, Lord, to live as citizens of your kingdom, put our hope in heaven, that place where no sin, no suffering, no death lasts. Lord, help us to follow the King by listening to his word. We need you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.